Amen. Well, good morning. The cold has been going around our house this week, and I was stuffy a few days ago, and it decided to hit my throat last night, and so I appreciate your grace as I have tried not to use my voice until now today, and the reason is that I'm extremely confident that the Lord has something extremely valuable and necessary to say to us this morning, and so I wanted to be ready for that. As we continue on in our study of Philippians, I'm actually going to invite you to turn to the book of Acts this morning, because what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at how the Philippian church started in the book of Acts chapter 16. So I invite you to Acts chapter 16 with me this morning. And we're going to see the three people that God used to start the church in Philippi about 10 years before Paul ever wrote the book of Philippians to them. But as we get started this morning, I want us to read our theme verses for our study in Philippians, starting, which is Philippians 2, 5 through 11. So if you'll read aloud with me as I read this morning. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Have you ever felt totally out of place? Have you ever found yourself in a situation or in a room where you just felt like, man, I just don't belong here? When I was in junior high was the first time you could get on the sports team for school. And so that was a huge deal. And so seventh grade year, I was so excited when basketball tryouts came around. The problem was I didn't make it. I got cut during the tryouts. And I think one of the main problems was that most of the guys who were trying out had just finished their football season. And the same coach for football and basketball, so he already knew them. They were in much better shape than me because they were just coming off of a football season as well. And what my coach did was throughout the next year, he encouraged me to get on the football team. Well, I wasn't interested in playing football. I didn't know that much about football. I was honestly scared to play football and get hurt. So I thought, no, that's just not going to be for me. And so that next summer, my coach invited me out. He said, come on out and we'll practice and work out this Monday at this certain time. And so here I came in my basketball shoes and my my athletic shorts, ready to practice basketball is what I thought he meant. And I got there and he threw a pair of pads on me and sent me out to the football field because that was the first day of football camp. And so I felt totally out of place. And he did it for my own good. He knew that's what I needed to become a better basketball player, was to get out there and learn confidence. But I felt totally out of place. I mean, here I was in my basketball shoes. Everyone else was wearing cleats. You know, I just felt totally out of place. And if you've ever been there, if you've ever felt totally out of place somewhere, you know what I'm talking about, that feeling of just feeling totally out of place. And if we're honest with ourselves, maybe some of us feel totally out of place when it comes to God. You know, you hear other people talking about God and how great their walk is with the Lord, or maybe you even coming into church this morning, you just kind of feel out of place because you just don't feel those same things about God that others do, or you just don't believe that he could love you the way that he does maybe this other person. And you know, naturally, without God, without the Spirit of God, we all kind of think of it one or two ways. We either think that church and God is a place for us, that I'm not surprised that he loves me. Certainly he loves me. Look at all these, you know, great things that I've done, or compared to these other people, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. But that kind of thinking also kind of leads you to think, well, but not that group of people. That person there wouldn't fit. That person, because of probably what they've done or what they've been through or how they know they're known, that person wouldn't fit. So we naturally either feel like someone doesn't fit, or we feel like we ourselves don't fit when it comes to God and church and all those things. We can think that, you know, if people just really knew what I've done or where I've been or what I've experienced or what I thought even this morning, they would know that I don't belong here. And we naturally believe one or two, but both of them are dead wrong. What I want us to see this morning, as I introduce three people, the three people that God used to start the church in Philippi, I want you to see that the gospel applies to you no matter what. Because the gospel applied to these three people, and if it applied to them, it applies to you no matter what. So we'll start in verse 11, and we'll introduce the first person that I want you to be introduced to this morning, starting in verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So here we have Paul and his companions with him coming into Philippi for the first time on their missionary journey, ready to share Christ. We find them in Philippi, which we've learned in other weeks was a very Roman colony. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So first introduction, introduce Lydia. So we see here that when Paul and his crew got into Philippi, they first found this prayer meeting, which is really interesting because usually what Paul would do when he entered a new city is he would find the Jewish synagogue and he would go there and he would teach the people and he would share the gospel there. And seeing that he didn't do that first shows us that Philippi didn't have enough Jewish men in it to actually have a synagogue. And so instead, they learned that there was this prayer meeting that happens down by the river. And so Paul and his buddies went there first, and he found these ladies who were pretty much having a Bible study and who were praying together there. And one of the ladies there, her name was Lydia. And it says that she was from the city of Thyatira, which was another large metropolitan city. So she's from one large metropolitan city, and now here she is in another large influential city, Philippi. And it says she was a seller of purple goods. Now that tells us right there that she was well off, that she was a businesswoman, and that she had done well for herself, because purple goods during that time were very rare and hard to come by, and they were expensive. So when we meet Lydia, we're meeting a lady who is successful, who knows how to carry herself, and who has been one of the elite in the society. And it says that she was a worshiper of God. Now, that doesn't mean that she knew anything about Jesus yet. All that meant is that she had rejected paganism. She had rejected that there was more than one God, or we should worship idols or anything like that. But she believed that there was one God, and she was seeking who that God was. That's what it means that she was a worshiper of God. And so think about Lydia. Here's this person who's been successful. When I think about Lydia, I think about that person who's had a pretty clean-cut life, right? She hasn't gotten herself into much trouble. She's the kind of person that stayed in school, that got good grades. She's the kind of person that went to college and got her career started and bought a house. And she's just pretty much well-known in the society and has a good reputation overall. And some of us are kind of that way too. What I want us to see is in the three people that we experienced this morning, we can see that they're kind of a mirror of ourselves. I can see myself in Lydia. I mean, pretty good reputation. Haven't done anything really morally horrible, you know, to speak of in my life or anything like that. Generally successful. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But when we think about the tendencies that growing up and having that kind of reputation can have, the tendency can be that we believe that we can kind of make it on our own. You know, if God graves on the curve, I'm doing pretty good, right? And so, and then it can be kind of easy to look down on others. We can be tempted to think that someone else that's not as successful or someone else who's had many more struggles or come from a much harder place, we think that maybe they're not as good as we are, and we can really deal with our pride in that way. And so when you see Lydia, I want you to think of this self-reliance that thinks, you know, I've kind of done pretty well for myself, and I bet God's pretty happy with me as well. Yet it says that she was a worshiper of God, so she was seeking after God in all the right places. And so what Lydia needed most was what Paul came and gave. He gave her the gospel. And for someone like Lydia, who had been pretty self-reliant and who had been pretty good according to the standards, she needed to hear the gospel. Because the gospel is that though you've been fairly good, compared to God's holiness, you're nothing. Compared to God's holiness, you're still a sinner and separated from God. And so what you need is to understand God's holiness and his substitution. Because God's holiness shows you that you shouldn't compare yourself to anyone else when you think that you've done pretty well. What you should do is compare yourself to the holiness of God. And when you compare yourself to the holiness of God, you will agree with the Apostle Paul when he says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." There's only one who has been good, and that was Jesus Christ himself. And so that even though you've been a pretty good person, be careful never to rely on that for your salvation, because that's not salvation. Salvation is that Jesus came. And though you were not perfect, he was perfect in your place. And he came and he took on all the condemnation of our sin so that we may have all of the grace and all the righteousness of God given to us as a gift. And so when we believe that way, even if we've been successful, even if we think we're pretty proud of ourselves or we feel pretty self-reliant, what the gospel does is it breaks us from any kind of judgmentalism or pride. Because Paul says it's by grace you have been saved. What is it that you have to boast in? You didn't do anything. Jesus had to come and do all the work for your salvation. And so look to him and he'll free you from that temptation of pride or judgmentalism. And he'll free you to actually love him and love others, even if those others don't look the same on the outside as you do or haven't been as successful as you do. So when we see the gospel come to Lydia, we see it come to one who was very needy, even though from the outside you couldn't see your need. Listen, is that you today? Are you the kind of person that says, "Well, I've never really needed anything. I mean, I've been successful at pretty much everything I've done. I've got a great reputation. Life is going well." Listen, don't let that blind you from the fact that you still have a need. And that need is Christ. Because the Old Testament says, if you compare your goodness, your righteousness, with the righteousness of Christ, yours comes out as like filthy rags. And compared to Christ's righteousness. So listen, sometimes God just wants to show you And he wants to break your heart that, listen, how did you get here to begin with? You know, we can be so prideful, and then you think about it. I didn't choose where I was going to grow up. I didn't choose who my parents were going to be. I didn't choose where I was going to be born. I had no control over those things. Yet in my heart, I can be prideful about what I've done or what degree I was able to get or what kind of reputation I've been able to have, when really, when I look at it, there were so many things I just wasn't in control of at all. And it was completely God's grace. And so when we look at Lydia, we look at a person who had just experienced God's grace time and time again, and now she's seeing the source of that grace was Jesus Christ himself. And it says that when Paul shared this gospel with her, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. And after that, she was baptized, and her household as well. So she went and shared it with her household. And then it says, if you have judged me to be faithful, the Lord come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now, she prevailed upon us. That means like she had to persuade us. I don't know what there was to persuade. I mean, these guys have been going town to town. They were probably living in tents and things like that. So to be able to go to Lydia's mansion for a few days, I think that would have been a pretty good gig. So that's what they did. They ended up going to Lydia's mansion with her. And so here we are. Lydia has now accepted the gospel. This is the first believer in Philippi. And now she shows them hospitality, and they stay at her house. And they kind of set up their ministry from there. And so we're going to see now the second person. We're going to now be introduced to the second person, starting in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, this was days later, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Introduce the slave girl. Listen, you could not have a person that was more opposite than Lydia than this slave girl. Because it says this slave girl had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Now, what kind of history do you have to wind up in a place like that? A place where you're enslaved. A place that you're being oppressed. A place that you're being owned by men who are exploiting you and your hardships for their gain. Listen, she was totally opposite than Lydia. This slave girl had lost her good reputation a long time ago. And there was no hiding what she had been into. This is the kind of person that you just see them and you just think, man, could anything ever go right in their life? I mean, it just seems time and time again, either by their bad choices or by things that they're not in control of at all. They just find themselves in dark places. And the tendency for people who have that kind of backstory is to believe that they're not really worthy of anything. And so they just give in to their impulses, and they give in to the darkness of the world, and they just give in to their flesh, and they find themselves at the end of the day addicted, enslaved. And that's where we're finding the slave girl. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you got too far into something and now you just can't imagine your life without it? You know you should walk away from it. You know it's hurting you. It's hurting other people, but you just can't imagine your life without it. You feel enslaved to something, whether it's a substance or whether it's a bad relationship or whether it's something that happened in your life that you had no control over. But now it just colors everything that you see. Every day is just slogging along in oppression and grief. That's where we find the slave girl. Totally opposite than Lydia. And here she is. Let's see what she's doing. Verse 17. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." That's a little bit confusing when you read that at first. You think, oh, isn't she telling the truth? Isn't this a good thing that she's doing? But imagine a demon-oppressed girl, and we've seen the demons do this before. yelling out and causing such a scene. Here are these missionaries who are going around trying to preach the gospel. And then we have this sarcastic, out-of-control slave girl making this big show. Who could pay attention to their message in the midst of all that? And so here was this slave girl. The demon was keeping the missionaries from being able to do their work and share the gospel. And so I love that Paul's human like all of us. It says, verse 18, and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, finally, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. Listen, this was the same Jesus Christ who needed to be explained to Lydia so Lydia knew the gospel. Listen, this slave girl wasn't in a place that could understand theological reasoning. And sometimes when we're in darkness and we're in sin, we're not in the place to understand theological reasoning either. We just need someone to believe on Jesus Christ on our behalf and to pray that we would be pulled out of that enslavement and that we would be delivered from our oppression. And that's exactly how Paul shared the gospel with the slave girl that day, is he simply prayed in the name of Jesus Christ that she would be delivered. And we see that she was delivered that very hour. Because listen, the gospel is that while you were still a sinner, Christ substituted himself on the cross in your place. That there are very dark and evil forces at work in our world. But when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of that on himself. All forces of evil and darkness and Satan and sin thought they had won. But the book of Colossians says that in his death and in his resurrection, he put all that darkness to open shame by defeating it in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some of us, we need to experience that kind of victory today. Some of us, we've been so bound or so oppressed by something that we've done to ourselves or something that has nothing to do with us. And what we need to do is believe the gospel. Believe again that Jesus has took all that when he died on the cross and he defeated it all when he rose in the resurrection. And that victory is yours. And listen, you hear some stories of that guy who was an alcoholic and then Jesus saved him and he never desired to drink again. And we say, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful story of God's deliverance. But listen, for whatever reason, by God's wisdom, that's not always how it works. Sometimes that alcoholic, he comes to Jesus and Jesus truly does save his life. He truly does receive the Holy Spirit. He truly does desire to follow God. Yet he continues the rest of his life in a real struggle. Sometimes finding victory. Sometimes continuing to walk the journey clean. But every once in a while just failing or stumbling. And listen, that's where the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us so much hope, because he promised us, if I started the work in you, I'll bring it to faithful completion. So if you're in the place to say, well, Jason, I've done that already. I already came to Jesus, but I just don't feel delivered. I still feel oppressed and I still feel this darkness. Listen, what you need to hear this morning is that Jesus is with you and he knows how to walk through darkness. He did it on the cross and he's walking with you now. And all he's saying to do is just believe that I'm walking with you. And believe that the great work I started, I'm going to complete when you see me in heaven. And you will be completely free. No more chains. No more loss. No more darkness. If you've believed in Jesus, that's what's coming. And so believe it today. Believe it today and hold on to him. Hold on. Deliverance has come and it is coming. And so there you are, the slave girl. The gospel frees from self-reliance with Lydia. And that same gospel frees from bondage and slavery. But we want to introduce you to one more person this morning. And so we'll continue on. Verse 19. But when her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And so here we are, those men that lost the ability to exploit that girl were not very happy with Paul and Silas because they no longer had a way to gain money off of her. And so what they did was they brought them to the rulers and they started accusing them of all these things. And it says that the rulers beat them publicly with rods. So now here we have Paul and Silas who have been beaten and are bleeding out. Verse 23, enter number 3. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Introduce the jailer. So here we have a Roman jailer who was given these men who had just been beaten, and they told him, keep him safely. But we learn a little bit of something about the jailer's heart when it says instead of just keeping them safely, he took them into the inner prison and put their feet into stocks. Roman stocks during that time were placed on the wall in such a way that when your feet went into them, it kept your legs contorted. So you continue to have these kind of muscle spasms and seizures. And so it seems that when we look at the jailer, we see a man who's hardened, who's bound by his duties, and who enjoys his job a little bit too much. You know, the jailer's that kind of person who he's seen a lot in his life. And that's kind of hardened his heart to bigger questions about morality or God and the thought of a loving God. He doesn't even think about those things. He's just duty bound. This is the kind of guy who goes to work and he honors his superiors and he punches in and out the clock and then he goes home and watches the game. And he just doesn't really even think about eternity or life or anything like that. His heart's left him pretty hard. No doubt a man like this would have some anger or some bitterness in his life to be able to enjoy the kind of work that he does in torturing others. And so that's the kind of man that we see when we're the jailer. And you know, I can see part of myself in the jailer too, because so much of the time I just kind of live very practically, right? I just want to do my duties and I just want to get home and be comfortable. Or maybe because of certain things that you've experienced, you've kind of started believing that talking about spirituality or God or Jesus, that's kind of for weaker people who don't really understand that we all could just go at any moment. So it's just the strong versus the strong. The jailer is not the kind of person like the slave girl who's been mistreated. He's the kind of person that does the mistreating. He's the kind of person that intimidates and puts people in fear in order to control them and to get what they want. He's the kind of person that has bitterness and has this critical nature that keeps him distant from other people. And the natural tendency for jailers is to hide behind work and responsibility in order not to deal with their anger, their hurt, or their bitterness. To intimidate or belittle others in order to keep them all in their place, to control and manipulate your world the way you want it. Now let's read how the gospel comes to the jailer. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Did you hear that? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God because they had experienced a freedom that the free jailer had never experienced, even though they were the ones in the stocks. And suddenly there was this great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household."
And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God.
So here we have this jailer who's forced to listen to these two prisoners who are bleeding out, celebrating the God who had given them salvation. And at some point in the night when that happened, that jailer finally fell asleep. Yet it says in the middle of the night, God brought this earthquake, and it shook loose all the doors, and it shook loose all the bonds, and it also woke that jailer up, and that jailer realized that he had broken his duty. He'd fallen asleep. And he looked, and they were no longer there in their stocks, and so he believed that he had failed. And he knew that when his superiors found out, he would have the death penalty. So for the first time in a long time, this hardened man was afraid. And listen, sometimes God has to bring us, when our hearts are so hard, he has to bring something in our life that causes us to fear, that causes us to think about life and death. And that's exactly what he did to this man. And so this man pulled out his sword and he was ready to fall. But then here was Paul and Silas, who had God-given freedom on one side and the sinner on the other. And Paul yelled out, no, don't fall. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. We didn't go anywhere. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when we were lost and dying in our sin, Christ didn't have to do anything, but he chose, because he loved us, he chose to come. He chose to live a life in our place for our sin and die the death that we were condemned to die in our place for our sin. He was willing to suffer so that we may have life and have it eternally. And so where Lydia needed the gospel explained to her, and where the slave girl needed the gospel to free her from oppression, the jailer needed an experience of God's gospel grace to wake him up to the true reality of eternity and where he was going in that eternity. And when he saw, when he experienced this grace that he had never known, these men who chose to stay and to suffer for a man who had been his enemy, for a man who had beat them and put him in the stocks, he didn't know what to do with that kind of grace. But for his heart to break and to fall at their feet and say, "Men, I heard you singing all last night about this great salvation. How do I get it? How do I receive that kind of grace?" And Paul said, the simple response to the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Because like Charles Wesley wrote in the old hymn, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, and his blood is available for me. That was a foul man that God saved that day. And it says that that prisoner, he went and he washed their wounds. Listen, he washed the apostles' wounds because Jesus had washed his heart clean. He had taken that heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh when he experienced the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So do you feel like sometimes that you don't belong in church or you don't belong with God? These are the three people that God used to start the church in Philippi, which 10 years later, when we see Paul writing to the church, he mentions all these believers in Philippi. Where did those believers come from? They came from the testimony of God's grace, from a self-reliant, self-righteous businesswoman, from a demonically tormented slave girl, and from a hard-hearted, hateful jailer. That's where it came from, because it says just a few days later, Paul and them left. And so that was the witness that remained. And so listen, God uses anyone who will come to him, and he desires to use you as well. The gospel is for everybody, and everyone's welcome, because everyone's put
on the same level when it comes to being put at the foot of the cross. And don't think these people never struggled again. Do you think Lydia never looked around and thought, well, maybe I am a little better than, you know, some of these people? That jailer, he did some pretty bad stuff. Or maybe the slave girl, do you think she never was tempted toward darkness again? Or tempted to feel lonely? Or tempted to feel maybe I don't belong here? Or tempted to think that, you know, they're finally going to find out how unworthy and disgusting I am? I mean, surely she had those temptations again. And the jailer, do you think he was never tempted to be harsh or rude again? Paul shows us in the book of Philippians, he speaks to all those things and reminds them of the gospel. And that's a good reminder for us that, you know, you say, well, I've already come to Christ, but I still struggle with all these things. What he began, he's going to finish. So walk with him. Keep believing that he's working. And the last thing I want you to see is when they all experienced the grace of Jesus Christ's gospel, they all did the same thing. We see two of them do these things. One, they were baptized, showing publicly that God had saved them. They immediately showed grace and the hospitality to others, to the ones who had shared. And they obviously immediately shared the gospel with others because it says everyone in their household believed as well. And so they went back and they told their household what God had done. So listen, for whatever reason, I have naturally believed, and for whatever reason you have naturally believed that you either deserve to be in this club because of where you come from or something or what you've done or the typical relative cleanness of your life, or you naturally feel like you're completely unworthy. And the first time someone figures out where you've actually been or what you've actually done or what you're actually struggling with, you'll be out of there. Both of those are dead wrong. The gospel applies to everyone equally. And it speaks to each one individually, wherever you're at. So what I want to call you to do as we pray is to just spend a few moments and ask the Holy Spirit of God, how does the gospel need to apply to me today? How are you applying it through your Holy Spirit today to me? What parts of Lydia's story have I seen in my heart? And how does the gospel speak to my judgmentalism and my pride? What part of the slave girl do I see where I've been dealing into darkness and sin and I've felt enslaved and addicted and I do need freedom? Let the Holy Spirit apply the gospel of freedom to your heart. But what places have you seen that you've allowed yourself to grow bitter and angry and just so practical that you haven't thought about or experienced God's grace in a long time? Would you just spend a moment and just allow the Holy Spirit to apply His grace to your heart as we pray and look to Him together? Let's pray.